Alright, let's begin. Question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption?
The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation.
All right, good. So, why is the Catechism asking this question here? How does it relate to the last few questions we've been talking about? Give me a hint, you might look back at question 85. I'm sorry?
It's a question of implementation, not just hearing the word, but doing the word.
Okay, that's true, but what I'm asking is, how does it fit in with the other lessons we've been talking about in the Catechism? Why does the Catechism put this question here and not at the beginning of the Catechism or at the end of the Catechism? How does it relate to the last few questions we've been dealing with? Cody?
Well, in order to escape His wrath, His anger, His curse, we would go to hell. We have to make use of the means that He's given us in order to avoid that. And so the means He's given us are the means that we listed here.
That's right. And so, in your answer, it sounds like, and I correct me if I'm wrong, but you were referring back to question 85, how it talks about how we escape that wrath and curse.
Yes.
And in that answer, it tells us, well, we need faith, we need repentance, but we need to use the means God has given us in communicating His benefits of redemption to us. And so, that question 85 talked about faith, it talked about repentance, and it talked about these means of grace. And so then the Catechism had us talk about faith. That was question 86. Then it had us talk about repentance. That was question 87. And now it's getting into the means of grace. And so question 85 served as an outline for the questions to come. And we're on that last part of that outline, which is the means of grace. And actually, the means of grace are going to be basically what we're going to cover in the rest of the Catechism. As we see here, it says that especially the word, sacraments, and prayer are means of grace, and that's what the rest of the Catechism is about. There's going to be a few questions on the word, there's going to be several questions on the sacraments, and then the last seven or eight questions are all on prayer as we go through the Lord's Prayer. And so even this question here, as the Catechism likes to do, is like an outline question for us. It gives us an outline of what we're going to be going through in the weeks to come. Now, thinking back to that question 85, how it talked about how we're saved, it said the first two things, what were those first two things, how we're saved? By what?
Faith and repentance,
that's right. And in some sense, we can clearly say period at that point. That's how we're saved, faith and repentance. And yet the Catechism is making a distinction here for us between faith and repentance, which is something inward, and the outward means of grace, which is what we're studying today. Inward faith and repentance, God is pleased to ordinarily produce in us through the outward means of grace and to grow us in those things through the outward means of grace. And so, I see a question already.
Faith and repentance, that's the key. Faith, the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Redeemer, as the man who died for my sins, repentance for my sins. At that point, one is saved.
That's what we're going to get into just now, actually. Because what it says here, it says, the outward ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Or you could say the benefits of salvation. What are those benefits? I think maybe it's getting at part of your question there. What is salvation from a big perspective? In some sense, we like to think of salvation from a very specific perspective, which is before we were going to hell and we weren't followers of God, and then we had that point of conversion, that point of faith, and that point of repentance or return from being in our old self to being given new life in Jesus Christ, being born again. That's the point of conversion. That's the day we can say, now I'm saved. Amen. And in some sense, very specifically and narrowly, that's salvation. But we can also think of salvation from a bigger and broader perspective as well.
Wait. I would say salvation is given at that point. I don't know about the word broader. I don't know if God looks and says, this is narrow, I'll take him in. This is broader, this is more pleasing. Would he deprive the narrow and choose a broader?
I don't know if you're understanding what I'm getting at, so let me finish my thought here. What I'm referring to is what it describes here as the benefits of redemption, the benefits of salvation. The benefits are not narrowly just that we have become converted at one point in time. That is when we're saved. But our benefits start there, but they extend on, don't they?
Yes.
Our benefits, as we looked at earlier in the catechism, it talked about the benefits in question 32 of justification, adoption, sanctification. Justification and adoption are really that very specific point in time when we turn in faith. But our sanctification, right, we know is an ongoing benefit. It's a benefit of redemption. It's a benefit of salvation. And, of course, it doesn't just stop at sanctification. What happens when we die?
Glorification,
that's right. And these are all benefits of our salvation, benefits of our redemption. So what I'm referring to is that in some sense we can think about our conversion specifically at that point of time, and we can also think about our salvation from a bigger perspective in that God is not completed with us at that point. He's continuing to work in our life to the ultimate goal of heaven. And that is part of what it means to be saved. That's what I'm referring to.
I understand. I think the process of from conversion to glorification, that process of sanctification is very lengthy, depending on the number of years between this incident and that incident. And I think the process of sanctification, people are driven to the word, the sacraments, and prayer by circumstances in their life. I know people who really accept Jesus as their personal Savior. They are converted, and they are doing everything they can to live a godly life. But they're not convinced yet that hearing God's word, receiving the sacrament, although they do pray, but they're not convinced that what they can get at church is going to benefit them by making that sanctification process, I'll say, easier.
Yeah. And that actually leads us into where I want to go next. I think it's a very good segue. Because we might ask ourselves then, well, does that mean that person's not saved? And I would say, well, I don't think it's that the person's not saved. I think the person could be saved in that sort of situation. But what we're talking about, it says here, are ordinances. And it says outward and ordinary ordinances. Outward and ordinary. In regard to what Tony was just saying there, someone who maybe really is a Christian, but hasn't felt the conviction of going and really being a part of the life of the church where these means of grace are you know, obviously regularly administered, it doesn't mean that they're not necessarily a Christian, but they're in an extraordinary sense. It's out of the ordinary for them to be a Christian apart from the fellowship of the saints, apart from where God's word is being proclaimed and the sacraments are being administered. People can, out of ordinary ways, be Christians, but that doesn't mean it's the way God would have us to be a Christian. And so I think it's very helpful how it says the outward and ordinary, especially that word ordinary, it gives us an important nuance there.
I think it's very wrong of us to judge a person who claims to know Jesus and love him, but doesn't go to church as not being a Christian. I think we have to be very careful there.
I would as well. So
that's not the stamp of approval. And I think we have to be really check ourselves before we make that determination.
Absolutely. You know, the Bible talks about those who profess Christ. Even our own Book of Church Order says that ultimately the invisible church is made up of all who profess Christ. That doesn't mean that everyone who professes Christ is where they should be. And, you know, we should all be in the place where the ordinary means of grace are being administered. And even today, there are many churches that people go to that the means of grace have become background. And that's not good either. So we're going to kind of talk through some of those issues today. Let's look at this word ordinances. It says in the catechism, outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances. Ordinances. What's that word mean? Ben, what's the word ordinance mean? Mary.
Laws, rules.
Laws, rules, commands. And, you know, and generally, I think we can say, you know, generally commands. Think of Matthew 28:20 when Jesus commissions the disciples. He tells them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I would say that the ordinances, especially in what we're talking about here, might be more than just the commandments in general, though I think they would include that, but especially in the things that God has told us to do in order to grow. God has told us a number of things that we should be doing to grow in grace. And that's really the main context of this question here. And again, it uses the word outward. Outward, externally, outwardly, what has God given us to grow inwardly? If faith and repentance is the ultimate inward means God has given us to have salvation, faith and repentance, how do we grow in those? Well, we know faith comes by hearing God's word, right? And so these are the means God has given us from an outward to work even inward. And so this obviously requires faith as well. You know, if these are, you know, then getting back to that ordinary word. If these are the ordinary means of God's grace, these are the normal ways we can expect Him to work in our church. These are things that we can count on, that means. That God tells us that in faith we can count on these things to be a blessing to us. You know, we talked with Tony just a second ago about kind of some aspect of the out of the ordinary, the people who want to distance themselves from these things. But I think some people try instead for a different sort of means of God's grace. They want extraordinary means of grace. And what I mean is, there have been other extraordinary means of God's grace that we even see in the Bible. Ways God has extraordinarily worked in people's lives to bring faith in them. Can you think of an example?
Salvation of Paul.
That's the example. Did you have my notes?
I did. That's all your notes.
You did? Good. That's one that came to my mind right away. Yeah, did you...
I didn't hear him. What did he say?
Oh, he said Paul's salvation, right? Paul was on the road to Damascus, had been running away from the Lord and persecuting the Lord and his people, and, you know, Jesus spoke from heaven to Paul, right? We might want that sort of experience to be our way that we grow in grace. That was obviously an extraordinary expression of God's grace, but it's not what we should ordinarily expect. We should ordinarily expect God to be working through the Word, through the sacraments, through prayer, through the things He's told us in His Word that He will be working in our lives through. Tony?
I love the one of the Ethiopians who's trying to understand Isaiah, and then there is Philip there.
Yeah, God brought them together, huh? I would say it's ordinary, I think. It happens so often, it seems to be a regular part of God's working. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when we think about this ordinary versus extraordinary and kind of craving these extraordinary experiences, I think this is a problem that some churches have as they look more so for the extraordinary than the ordinary. I think of Naaman. Anybody remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? He had leprosy. He was a very, I think he was a king off the top of my head. And what happened with Naaman?
He was told to wash up.
That's right. To wash and join, dip seven times. Yeah. Didn't he want to do that?
No.
And so listen here. He goes away angry, it says, in 2 Kings 5. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely, this is talking about the prophet Elijah, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Now this is a different issue, obviously, than what we're talking about here. This was an extraordinary miracle, but nonetheless, it seemed like a very simple, ordinary thing for Naaman to do, not what he was expecting. He was expecting some grand and glorious thing. And the fact that the means God was giving Naaman to be healed was seemed so ordinary in his sight, he wanted to spurn that. And I think that's kind of the attitude that we can have, and I think sometimes some churches have, towards the ordinary means of grace, a ministry involving chiefly God's Word, the sacraments, and prayer. That can seem so ordinary, so outdated. We want to be on the cutting edge, and we want to look for the supernatural all the time. The tongues, and the prophecies, and the words of knowledge, the extraordinary. That's what's going to tell me how I'm doing as a Christian. But no, God repeatedly in His Word points us back to the ordinary means of grace. That's what we should be focusing on. That's what we should be looking to grow through. They may even seem boring to us. Sadly, if that's the case, of course. But if God tells us He's going to grow us through these things, let's not be like Naaman at first as he was. Let's not spurn these things God has given us. It says here, the word especially. Especially the word, sacraments, and prayer in terms of ordinances. What do you think that word especially means?
Chiefly?
Okay, good.
Top priority, good.
And I think it would also mean that, if we're talking about His ordinances, God gives us a number of things in the Bible that are commanded to be growing in grace. So I think the point as well is that it's not that there aren't other things in the Bible to grow in God's grace as well, that there are other ordinances that we should also be attending to. So this list maybe isn't exhaustive, but it is big picture summary. These are the main things God's telling us in His Word. Trudy?
I think it's just human nature to always want to go to fancier things. Mm-hmm. That during this economic crisis, a lot of people are having to go to simpler food, less vacations and no vacations, etc. But it really is the simplicity of life that you can be very happy with very little, and we keep thinking we need more to be happy. So this is sort of the same thing where it says, His simple things of the Word, the sacraments and prayer, they can be looked at as so simple and boring, and we want the razzmatazz, we want the extra, but when you settle down and you just really look at these three, they're really, really rich.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's the same thing, we can't go on that big trip, and you just go out in nature. God's got this incredible nature right around us that's, if you just settle down and really look, that's really sufficient, it's more than sufficient. Funny how we always think more is better.
Absolutely. When I started here about a year or so ago, my first series, if you remember, was on the means of grace. And we talked through these means of grace. And the intention of that, kind of as I started out here serving as your pastor, was to remind us that these are the things that really God tells us church is supposed to be about. Church is supposed to be about administering the very things God has told us to administer. And in a day and age when the question's being raised of what should church be all about, and non-biblical answers are so often given, we need to go back to here. These are the things we can count on. These are the things we can trust in. Acts 2:42, what do we see them doing there? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. We need to be about what God has told us to be about. That's so very important. And so, playing off that word especially, We're going to talk a lot in the next few weeks about the word, sacraments, and prayer as being means of grace. But that word especially means that there are other ordinances in the Bible that tell us the ways God's growing us. And for most of them, you could actually find some way to fit them under the categories of either word, sacraments, or prayer. But what are some of these other ones in Scripture? Tony mentioned one a few weeks ago. Let's see if Tony remembers.
Well, I know several.
Just tell me, do you remember the one you mentioned a few weeks ago?
I don't know. Visiting the sick?
That's kind of, you said fellowship. You said fellowship is so very important. I think that's very good.
Visiting the sick, comforting
Jules,
the dying,
absolutely.
Burying the dead, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty.
Amen. Jules.
Jules. Undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world. And also, what's very important is confessing your sins every day to God, because you need that forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think of also continue to love God under trials, all kinds of trials, temptation, whatever it is. So God will work through that and release you from the strength of
Amen. Amen.
I want to say, because this church has been so good to me, helping the widow. I feel like many times there have been things, little things people have done for me in this church. Had I had a husband, he would have done it. But I deeply appreciate that, and I think that would come into other means.
Well, certainly God blesses our obedience when we seek to keep all his commandments, and that's clearly one given to us a number of times, is to have a concern for the widows. Amen. The one that you mentioned about fellowship, I was going to read a verse, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So certainly fellowship and even regular attendance with the weekly worship is something God commands us to do and tells us will be an encouragement to us. Worship is closely related to that. But think of, there's all kinds of places in the Bible that talk about worship. Just read the Psalms, or how we can even, you know, meditate on God's Word even. You know, this too, in some sense, can fall under the Word category, but it's also under the prayer category, and even in our worship we then do the sacraments. Even things like church discipline and government. God says in Ephesians 4 that the officers and leaders of the church are gifts to the church. And if they're gifts to the church, that means they're going to be used to help administer God's grace through their service, through their work. Fasting is another thing that we talk about in Scripture, and of course you might again put that under the category of prayer. Even the gifts God has given each of us, as we exercise them, those are a part of the ways that we minister God's grace. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Tony, do you have a question?
In Samuel, he speaks, he says, God forbid that I sin by not praying for others. I don't know, I don't remember the exact quote. But is there sin involved if we don't pray for others?
Well, you know, we talk about, in the catechism, we talked earlier about sin being commission and omission. So not only can we sin by breaking a very specific command, like we command says don't murder and we murder, but we can sin by not doing what we should be doing as Christians. And certainly, you know, praying for one another is a command that we do. And if we fail to pray as we should, then that would be a sin of omission. So certainly.
But when people talk about praying specifically, if I were to list every person in my heart that I would want to pray for, I don't know. Day by day, I guess I'd have to stay in my room and start all over again the next morning. So
I think I understand your question now a little better. You know, certainly, God has lots of commandments that he gives us to do, right? And if all we were to do is just attend to one command to its full possible extent, then it would be in jeopardy of other commands that he has told us to do. And so we do have to pray as well for wisdom to know how to balance our day accordingly and, you know, strive to do our best. in all the things God has put before us, and recognize that in all these things, we do fall short. And in some sense, that is considered sin, because we fall short in God's glory. But that's part of the sanctification process as well, is that, yes, our humble service isn't going to be worthy of the infinite God, but he counts it as worthy because of Jesus. And so we just strive to be faithful and have to use wisdom on how much time am I going to set aside to pray, how much time am I going to set aside to work hard, as God tells me, and earn a living, as God tells me. So, yeah.
Can we simply lift up the OPC? Trinity OPC, when I place it before
you. Amen. Please keep doing so. Please
do
so.
I don't list everybody's name.
I don't think you need to. I think there are times where it's helpful to, and at times where you may feel especially burdened to. Especially as God brings certain people in your life in the OPC, for example, you might lift them up specifically. The Farnecks, I know, are going to be staying at your house for a few later this year, and you're probably opportunities to especially pray for them,
yes.
Even though you may still pray generally for the OPC.
Yes.
So, yeah, amen. Jules.
Would you consider this an ordinance, washing of each other's feet like Jesus did?
Not in the sense of, like, sacraments. That I wouldn't consider it as a sacrament. Some churches do. They treat it like basically like a sacrament or ordinance. And I think rather Jesus there is giving a principle for us that as Jesus has served in such a way, we need to serve in such a way. And so I've seen different times people like at college, I think they had a Bible study and the Bible study leader washed everyone's feet. And it wasn't necessarily because it was an ordinance, but it was trying to teach visually that same example. And so I don't see that the focus is on the actual foot washing there, but on the greater greater call to serve our brothers and sisters. So
I would like to say something about washing of feet. I think that was a principle, as you said. But when my husband was ill and he could not keep his food down, I didn't wash his feet, but I cleaned everything up. And I feel that in itself is the principle that Jesus
absolutely
wants us to use.
Absolutely.
Or if you're in an elderly home, like my mother was, and I sat at a table where someone couldn't wipe themselves, their face, after eating, I felt it was beneficial and pleasing to the Lord to assist.
Absolutely. So, you know, thinking about, kind of as we wrap this up here in the last 10 minutes, the ministry of the church. You know, there's a lot of trends nowadays in churches, really, to take pop culture's ideas, the wisdom of the world, and to figure out a better way to do church, is how a lot of people are actually describing it. Meaning that, oh, we're in a new day and age, so what's the way to do church today? That's the sort of questioning some churches are asking. And that's a very, if you're going to ask that question, you have to be very, very careful in that sort of question. I think it's a very dangerous question. Because God has told us in His Word what His church should look like. Things like, you know, if His commandments, like don't murder, never fall out of vogue. Or maybe they do fall out of vogue. But if they never cease to be absolute binding truth, then why would how the church is supposed to act and live and operate, why should those things change? Rather, we have to be careful, like Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If we as a church or any church says, well, here's the new way to worship God, it is through these other things that aren't scriptural, then that's essentially teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have to be so careful that what we say here and do as a church is founded on God's Word. Now, of course, every little detail of what we do in the context of our service isn't necessarily going to be jot and tittle written in the Word. I don't remember anywhere in the Word about using a microphone, but that's not really the elements and the core things that we're doing. That's more of an aid and a minor detail on the form of how we're going about about administering what God has told us to do. And so we're not trying to be you know, backwards and not having thought through how to, you know, exist in our world and in our environment. And it's not that we are opposed to things like technology or advancements or being able to make use of helps like a piano or a microphone. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the sorts of core things that we do in Scripture, that God tells us to do in Scripture, those are going to be the elements, main things of our worship. So if we're going to proclaim the Word, then we're going to proclaim the Word. Now, whether we should proclaim it with a microphone or not, that's just a matter of common sense and wisdom that we can, you know, discuss as a leadership of the church, and there's freedom under God's Word to do that. But what we're talking about is not doing away with the things God has told us to do and replacing them with other things. That's what we have to be on guard against, so we're not wiser than God. Think of an example of Colossians 2:20. It says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So that's another example of Scripture. It says, some people have promoted asceticism. Beat up your body for the sake of beating up your body, and that's a good thing, some people have said. But Paul here comes back, where has God ever told us to beat up our body just for the sake of beating up our body? As if that is godliness. He calls that promoting self-made religion. See, that's at the end of the day what we're talking about. We don't want self-made religion. We want God-given religion. What has God told us to do as a church and as Christians to grow? What is the church to be about? Not about coming up with things that might seem wise in our own eyes. Maybe it might seem spiritual to live a religiously ascetic lifestyle. But God has not said that. He has instead called us to be doing these ordinary means of grace. The world might think these are antiquated and boring, but I'm going to put my trust in God. If God tells us He will bless us and grow us through these things, we deviate at our own peril. It's a great risk to say, I know better than God. You know, I think there's plenty of examples of these today. Oftentimes, you have people looking more for altar calls instead of baptisms. Decisions more than disciples. Revivalism more than true inner revival, where God's working in people more than just a programmed emotional response, but true faith and repentance living itself out according to God's Word. Focus on sinners' prayers instead of looking for fruit of true faith and repentance. Nothing wrong with praying to God and confessing your sins, of course. Dramas instead of sermons. Perversion of the very ordained things God has given us. Someone told me in our church about a prayer of repentance that they saw at a church. And you listen to that, it sounded like an agenda for Marin tolerance, and that's taking something good like prayer and perverting it. Sacraments can get abused all the times in that they aren't administered according to God's Word. The Word, obviously, can be taught very incorrectly. So even the God-given means can be perverted. And so we need to constantly be looking to the Lord for wisdom, praying to the Lord for wisdom, seeking His Word for wisdom, that we would be faithful to the things He's given us, as He's told us. Remember back at question 85 in the Catechism, when it talked about, first introduced these outward and ordinary means, it said that with the diligent use of these things, the diligent use of these things. That's how we need to approach these things, with diligence. That this is what we're spending our efforts and time on as a church. Diligently eating up the Word, administering the sacraments, praying to our Lord. Questions? Yes.
Yes, I'm just thinking about my recent experience with the economic package going on with our new president back in Washington, D.C., my temptation is, I see some problems. Write letters. But God has provided a way of escape from this temptation of writing letters. He said the most important thing you can do about this issue is pray. So that's what I'm doing. I'm committed to pray about these things first.
Well, I certainly would never deter you from praying. And I also would not deter you from, as a citizen in the government who happens to be a Christian, to also use whatever political means to voice your concerns as well in a way that's honoring to God. So, any other questions? All right, well, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could consider what your word has to say about growing as a Christian. Lord, may we delight in these things. May we be diligent with them. And may we see how they give you all the glory and praise even as we grow as Christians. We love you so very much. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.